great time in Branson. I tell you, we enjoyed our time there. And I found out that once you reach a certain age, you get diagnosed with something called OLD. And I don't know if I've got it yet, because I think while I was there, they passed out these awards, and we got one. Me and Terry did. We were the youngest couple there. So we enjoyed our time there, and Georgia said it's like herding cats, Dave. That's all you got to do, just herd cats. I heard that several times. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, we're going to be in Psalms chapter 8. If my voice will hold out, that's where we're going to be. Psalms, not chapter 8, right? But Psalms, Psalm 8, number 8. Now, we've been in this psalm before. We have read this psalm before. We have seen this psalm before. And it's one of the great psalms that there is, and I enjoy it. To start out with, there was a boy asked his father one day, he said, "Dad, what is the size of God?" The father looked around and he looked up in the air and he seen an airplane flying over. And he said, "Son, you see that plane up there?" And the boy replied, "Yes, it's very small. I can hardly see it." And the father decided, "Well, let's go to the airport and look at that plane." So they got to the airport, and as they approached the plane, he asked his son, "Son, how big is that plane?" He said, "Man, that's a big plane, Dad." He said, "Well, see, son, God's size depends on how close or how far you are from Him. The closer you are to Him, the greater and bigger God's going to be. The further away you are from Him, the smaller He's going to be in your life." Now, we're in this, like I said, we're in this very familiar Psalms, and we start with tonight, and we're going to be in Psalm 16 as well. But the Psalm of David is unknown. We're not sure when David wrote this psalm. He may have penned this psalm, but when I think about this psalm, I got to thinking, you know, maybe, just maybe, he was a shepherd boy and he was tending his flock late in the evening, late into the night. And he looked up at the starry skies and he started contemplating what the stars, how God placed them there. How small man is. Or perhaps maybe why he was on his run from King Saul. And he was running away from King Saul. And he was hiding in them great salt caves around the Dead Sea. And he happened to be just looking out one night over a starry sky, thinking about God and how great he was. Or maybe it was from that balcony view in his palace overlooking Jerusalem as he stood there looking over the great city, looking up at the starry sky at night. We can only imagine, we may never know this side of heaven when he wrote it or where he wrote it, but we know that he did wrote it, and there's a Holy Spirit poured out these words to him. And we're going to find out a little bit later, some of these words, he may not even realize what he was writing. Oh Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. We heard Rob use this verse the other day, so now you know where the verse is, because he never did give us no context to it. But we're going to find out it's more than one place in Scripture. So we get to reading on. "Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars." Did anybody see Captain Kirk get shot up into space the other day? 90-year-old man finally makes movie after movie after movie about space, and he finally gets to go. And when he got up there and he got back down and he come out of the deal, he was almost speechless, because he didn't realize the vastness of what he experienced. He couldn't explain it. He couldn't put it into words. But he said, he said he realized one thing. He said when he was shot up, he said it was so blue. The sky was so blue. And then all of a sudden it was so dark. And he realized at that point that earth was light. And everything beyond it was death. It was dark. There was nothing up there. When we consider God's handiwork, sometimes it leaves us speechless. And then we go into this, what is man that you are mindful of him, and that the Son of Man you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. How excellent is your name. These first two verses, they sing a sweet song of admiration. And it's in which the excellent, excellent name of God is proclaimed. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Then David points to the Lord's greatness in his creation and his superiority over man. And when I consider your heavens. Have you considered God's heavens lately? Man, we've seen some great moons lately. And that one night we talked about, we watched Louis Giglio here the other night, if you were here, and we watched that movie. And then I talked about that harvest moon that had come up the night before. And then when we left church, man, that moon was up and it was bright and it was brilliant. And you just want to thank God for his majesty and what he does. Everything that's out there. Have you considered his heavens, the works of his finger? He's a star-breathing God. He put them all out there, which you have ordained. Now, as we move on, we read verses 4 and 5, and Matthew Poole, he commentates on this. It's a great question among interpreters whether this psalm speaks of man in general and of the honor which God puts upon him in his creation. It's a question. And he goes on to say, or only of the man, Jesus Christ. So if we're going to look and find our first finding Jesus in the Psalms, we're going to see it right here in Psalms 8. It's going to be in these verses. Possibly it's both. The psalmist seems plainly to be this, to display and celebrate the great love and kindness of God to mankind, not only his creation, but especially in his redemption by Jesus Christ, whom he was man. He advanced to an honor, a position of honor and dominion over all the animals, and that he might carry on the great and glorious work that he had for him. So yes, Jesus is the principal subject of this Psalms, but we see a clearer picture when we turn to the New Testament. We're going to find a better picture of this psalm because we don't have any idea for sure. First, we're going to look at Matthew 21. Jesus himself points back to this psalm. The temple, the blind, the lame, he was healing them. He was healing them in the temple. And we pick it up in verse 15 there. It said, but when the chief priests and the scribes, and this is, he's just cleared the temple out. Jesus has just come in. The hosannas have been lifted up. They'd laid down the palm branches, and he's come in, and he's seen what was going on in the temple, and they were selling things that they shouldn't have been selling in the temple, and he clears it all out. But he goes on, and there's some lame, and there's some sick in there, and Jesus is healing these lame and sick people. Then the chief priests step in. He said, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant against him. Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have perfected praise? It's Jesus himself that points to the Psalms first and gives us that clear picture that, yes, we're talking about Jesus here. We're talking about the Christ, the man, the God-man. The quotation is not made directly from the Hebrew in this, but it is translated from the Greek. This, however, shouldn't create any difficulty for us to see that this point, this quotation will point back. The children might offer praise to God, is what it's saying in the Greek. Now, what it says back, if you look back there in 8, I got to get my glasses on to read these little bitty. It says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. What was he doing? What was Jesus doing here? He was silencing the scribes and the Pharisees when he quoted that Psalms. We see Jesus right there. By whom you are meant, the high priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, the mortal enemies of Christ, who were fully against Jesus. And they wanted revenge against him. They couldn't stand him. They couldn't stand what he was doing. They couldn't stand what he was for. Maybe they were just really jealous of Jesus and what he could do. You know, sometimes when we, as Christians, we wonder, well, why can I perform miracles as a Christian like Paul and Peter and Jesus did? The same power that lives in us lived in them. Why can't we? Maybe we're jealous. Maybe we're a little bit jealous of what those guys could do. But I promise you, you could. You could. You surrender everything to Christ. And I believe that miracles come. I got to hear a great miracle. Made friends with several people while we're sitting there in the audience of the theater, and got to hear how this man from Wyoming, his name was Gary, he had a heart attack, and they were sending him to the hospital. They said, "We've got to get you." He lives out in the middle of nowhere out there in that big state of Wyoming. And if you've never been to Wyoming, there's a long ways between towns, so they've got to fly you to another place to get you there. And they were worried about getting him there. And he'd had this massive heart attack, and they're sending him. Doctors send him there, and they get him there, and they get him to the hospital. But his preacher had stopped there from the church and prayed over him before they put him on the helicopter. And when they got him to the hospital, they could not find a sign, one, that he had a heart attack. So, yes, I believe in miracles. My own uncle went into the hospital to have a tumor removed, a cancerous tumor removed. He spent many years in Vietnam fighting for our country. And the Agent Orange and the things, the chemicals they used over there probably caused some cancers in his body. But when they went to remove the cancers, we had prayed and prayed and prayed over him. There was no cancer left in his body. They didn't have anything to remove. Miracles happen every day. The Holy Spirit is here, and he still works through people. And these are great stories, and I know many miracles have happened in our own church. So yes, miracles can still happen as long as you're praying for them. Paul quotes from this Psalms that we're reading tonight, Psalms 8. In 1 Corinthians 15, 27 through 28, you find these words right here. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is expected. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things under him, that God may be in all. And we go into Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 9. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Here we have it in the Hebrews. And the Hebrews quotes the Psalms more than any other book in the Bible does. Or the Son of Man that you take care of him, that you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now do we not yet see all things put under him? But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels. for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. I believe we've clearly pointed out from the New Testament and looked back to the Old Testament, but I'm not 100% convinced that David wrote the words in Psalms 8 and he knew that he was writing down the words of Christ. I'm not 100% convinced of that, nor do I believe that the children of Israel realized when they were singing this in praise and worship in the temple, when they were singing this psalm here, that they realized they were singing about the Messiah, the Christ Jesus, the one to come. I don't believe they did. Now, David did write under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that. I'm saying he did do that. Anyone who reads this psalms would think that the psalmist was writing about old Adam. The old Adam and his kingdom and his paradise. It was made just a little bit lower than angels. But it's probably Paul that brings it to light. And I say probably Paul because we don't know who wrote the Hebrew scriptures, but we got to believe that it was probably Paul. And if it wasn't Paul, it was Paul's words that Luke was writing down. Paul may have been preaching this sermon one day and Luke was writing all these words down. But that's not what's important here. What's important here is that we know that it was the Holy Spirit through the writing of the Hebrew writer that points it back to Psalms 8. It's Paul, I believe, that writes these words down and says it was Christ that was made a little lower than the angels. And everything was subjected underneath his feet. The Messiah, the man of Jesus Christ. And don't you love how the Holy Spirit works? And this is such a great example how the Spirit speaks through the Scriptures. He spoke to David to write these words down to begin with. Yet he speaks to another to clarify what we have written. And that's how the Bible works. It's such a great example. Now, Psalms 8 signifies a frail mortal man. If you look back at the text and you study it out and you look at the old Hebrew, that word there for man is frail, mortal man. Which then he was not, nor could he be called the son of man. We're talking about Adam. And even through the earth, he was subjected. He subdued it, and it was subjected to him. We're talking about Adam. He had dominion over the fish and the sea and the fowl of the air. Every living thing that moved on earth, yet all creatures were not subjected to him. This, in the large sense, a man in a fallen state who, instead of having all things subjected under him, he became like the beast, and he perished like the beast. He died like the beast. All things weren't under his subjecting when he sinned. When he fell, he was, actually there was animals that he was afraid of. In our fallen state, there's some animals we're afraid of. Anybody in here afraid of snakes? I can throw a snake in front of some people and they are terrified of a snake. But yet the Bible says it was, they were subjected under us. They were put under us. What about a tiger? Anybody going to go walk up to a tiger and pet it on the head? Probably not. There's some things that are now, we're unsubdued to him. And he is even in fear of them. And he himself is in subjected. He's subjected to them, to the corruption and the vanity of the fallen man. So what happened when Adam sinned, he lost a whole lot of things. He didn't just lose the garden, but he lost that all things were put underneath him. He lost a very important part. That's why we have the second Adam has to come and redeem us. It's Jesus, the Christ man. Paul speaks of in his text, who took and he bore all the sin, infirmities of man, the human nature, the sinful human nature of us. He took those away from us. He overcame the sinful side of man. He came as a man, often called the Son of Man, and Adam could not even be called that anymore, from whom God was mindful of. He was mindful of Jesus when he sent Jesus to this earth. He knew what he was going to have to do. I mean, Joe, I loved how Joe put that at our men's retreat the other day. He said it was, there was a conversation up in heaven one day, and God's up there, and Jesus is sitting next to him and said, Jesus, you're going to have to go down here and take care of this. You're going to have to go down there and do this. You're going to have to go as a man. You're going to have to take on this form as a man. And go down there and do this. A state of humiliation. He was going to have to go and die for the sins of the world. He was made through suffering of death a little lower. But I can't help to think about that line right there in Scripture. It says, you made him a little lower than the angels. What must the angels have thought? What must the angels have thought? Standing in heaven as they witnessed his death on the cross. What would they have thought? What did they think when they were hearing him being accused of blasphemy time and time again? What must they have thought when they who they had worshipped him in heaven saw him being mocked? The mocking worship of the people who put the reed in his hand and called him the hail King of the Jews. When they were mocking him, and what must have gone through the minds of the angels as they saw somebody take a briar of thorns and wrap it up into a crown and place it upon his head? Do you think they were standing up there? Surely they're not going to put that on his head. Surely they're not going to do what I think they're going to do. And what must the angels have thought about our human race when they saw the Son of God nailed to a cross? What do you think the angels thought of us when Christ was put just a little lower than the angels? They were just servants of God waiting for commands to follow, waiting on God to say, go get my son. But the Bible tells us what the angels were doing at that very moment. The angels were standing on the edge of heaven awaiting that order from God to go deliver their son, because Jesus himself said in Matthew 26:53, to his accusers, do you think that I can't appeal to my Father and he will at once dispatch 12 legions of angels? But Jesus never made that request, did he? The Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served. He came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ came to make the only acceptable sacrifice for our sins. The only acceptable sacrifice for our sins. Nothing I could do, nothing you could do. He was made a little lower in angels for you and for me. The Bible says, there is no crying in heaven, but I can't help but think that that day the angels might have cried for the one whom they had served, whom they had worshipped. Before we end tonight, we got to look at one more psalm to get this whole picture. So if you would, flip over to Psalm 16. This will be our second finding. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Well, that sounds like salvation right there, doesn't it? Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. We put our trust in Jesus. Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. We chase the things of this world. It says our sorrows will be multiplied. Their drink offering of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lip. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Keep that in mind. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night sessions.
night season, sorry. I have set the Lord's ways always before me, because he is my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. Did you get that last part? Because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glories rejoice. My flesh also will rest in hope. My flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Shiloh, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In the presence is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. At the right hand you are pleasures forevermore. Nor will your Holy One see corruption. This is considered the golden Psalms. For me, from the very start, I see David's prayer as a prayer. It's one of salvation. Preserve me, O God, for I put my trust in you. And he has put his trust in God. You are my Lord. He has made him the Lord of his life. You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Well, that speaks so much salvation. You accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You put him as Lord of your life. And when you do that, you're promised and you're given the hope of an eternal inheritance. And he is holding to the promise of God for his eternal salvation. I have set the Lord always before me, he says. I've set the Lord in front of me. And because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Everywhere I go on this road, high and low, everywhere I go with you. It was a song we sang in VBS about a year ago. No matter how high the mountain or how low the valley, if you have Jesus in your heart, you shall not be moved. It doesn't matter what comes at you. What storm comes, what trial comes, what test comes, you shall not be moved because you've got your faith, you've got your salvation in Christ. He will move the mountains and he will walk in the valleys. And sometimes he's going to carry you through those valleys. You don't have to worry about climbing the mountains because he's going to move the mountains out of your way. Do you remember our angels who stood by looking from heaven at the crucifixion of Christ tonight? Well, guess what? 3 days later, those angels were also eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. On that Easter Sunday morning, a violent earthquake occurred. And at that moment, an angel came and he rolled the stone away. And the angel sat upon the stone, and the women came to find the Lord. Just picture that angel sitting there on top of that stone, probably with his arms crossed, big smile on his face, just kicked back. So much for the power of the grave, he's saying. So much for the power of the grave. The grave ain't going to hold Jesus down. The women inquired, "Where is the Lord? Where have you taken him?" The angel said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, just as he said he was going to." Matthew 28, verse 5 and 6. That's where that comes from. David writes, "Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh will also rest in hope." My flesh will also rest in hope. His flesh was going to the grave. His flesh was going in the ground. Just like many of ours is going to go in the ground. Barring the Lord, barring that trumpet sound, barring the Lord coming back and taking us home, we're going to the ground. We're going to the grave. But he continues to write, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Corruption was not found in Christ. He rose from the grave. "You will show me the path of life in the presence and the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." We're guaranteed in Ephesians that we're going to be sitting at the right hand with Christ one day. David praises and rejoices with a glad heart because of the Holy One. Will not see corruption. Jesus Christ did not see that corruption, but he rose from the dead. He rose from that grave. And he too will have that same hope of that resurrection one day. And maybe, just maybe, David already has seen that hope of resurrection. I don't know, but Matthew 27:52, it speaks of that were raised with Christ when he was raised from the grave. The graves were open. It says in Matthew 27:52, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised." He may already be raised. I'm not sure. He may not be seeing that corruption now. He may have already been raised with Christ in that first resurrection. I don't know about that, but I do know about this right here. "Thanks be to God, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. For God put all things," and that means all. All means all. "All things, even death, in subjection underneath the feet of Jesus. For not even death could keep him in the grave." Not even death could keep our Lord and Savior in the grave. "Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Aren't you glad tonight that Jesus is found in this way in Scripture to provide us a way so that one day we will be made anew like him and we will be sitting at his right hand? Aren't you thankful that we have salvation through Jesus Christ tonight? And if you don't have that salvation tonight, let me show you exactly how to obtain that in your life. Take care of business tonight. Give your life to him by saying, "Lord Jesus, I put my trust in you." Just like David wrote in that Psalm 16. Every head bowed, every eye closed as this pigeon comes to play. Tonight, if you're here and you've not put your trust in Jesus, tonight you can do that. You can give your life to Christ. Just to reiterate, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord." Tonight you can do that exact thing. You can cry out to Jesus that you're a sinner. Tonight you can cry out to him and ask for forgiveness from those sins. Tonight you can cry out to him and he's going to hear you and he's going to forgive you. And you can ask Jesus to come into your heart and be the Lord of your life. Not just your Savior, but your Lord. You know, many of us know who Jesus is and we've got a mind knowledge of Christ, but we've not put him in our heart and we've not made him the Lord of our lives. We've not forsaken all the other things of this world and put Jesus first. You know, I preached that sermon the other day, "What time is it?" John 3:30 says, "He must be made higher. He must increase. I must decrease. I must make him the Lord of my life." If that's you tonight and you've never done that before and you need to give your life to Christ, I just urge you to do that. You can come to this altar right now and we can pray with you that prayer of salvation. We can show you through the Scriptures how to do that. If you're a Christian here tonight, aren't you thankful that we've got a God of salvation and we've got a man named David who was filled with the Spirit enough to write these psalms for us so we could look at them and we could find Jesus in each one of them that he wrote about Christ in. Whether he realized that he was writing about Christ in this one or not, we're thankful that the Hebrew writer and Paul himself pointed out that it's Jesus that was put a little bit lower than angels to die for each and every one of us. You know, maybe tonight you just need to pray that prayer of thanksgiving and be thankful to God for what he's done for you. We're not going to tarry long. We're going to go into a time of prayer. Take care of those things you need to take care of. If it's salvation, we ask you to do that. At least do it. Grab somebody before you leave this building tonight and visit with them about how Jesus can be the Lord of your life. Father God, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for the word that we can just study through. We can look at it and we can expand our knowledge of who Jesus is. Even in the Old Testament, all the signs are there. We thank you for how the New Testament just shows and proves the Old Testament. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus who died on that cross for our sin, and he did raise again from that grave. Father, one day that we'll be able to put on that incorruptible body to be with him forever. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.